Welcome to Christian Historical Fiction Talk. I am so glad to have you with us today. I am author Liz Tolsma, the host of this show, and I love talking Christian historical fiction, and I love talking with some of the amazing authors that we have on the show. And today is no exception. I am so very pleased to have Misu Andrews with us. She is an amazing and very talented biblical fiction author. I'm going to have her introduce herself when she comes on, so we won't go too much into that. But she is here to talk about her latest release, Potiphar's Wife. What a fascinating subject that she would choose to write a 400-page book about probably one of the most hated women in all of the Bible. So we will get to that in just a few minutes. First of all, a couple of quick reminders. Number one, you can find more information about Misu, about Potiphar's Wife, and a link to buy the book all on my website, which is liztolsma.com. It'll be under the podcast tab. All the show notes will be there right in one place for you. So go and check that out after the episode. Second of all, find us on Christian Historical Fiction Talk on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. So check out the happenings there. I share about some of the podcasts, the upcoming guests, what's going on, all that kind of stuff. So please find us over there. And lastly, if you have not subscribed to Christian Historical Fiction Talk, please do so you don't miss out on any episodes. We have some great topics and some great authors coming out that you're going to want to be sure to listen to. So now with all of that out of the way, we can get into our interview. And I'm really looking forward to this with the fabulous biblical fiction author, Misu Andrews. Welcome to the show, Misu. It's so good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much for having me, Liz.
I've been looking forward to this interview. I became familiar with you a couple of years ago at the SoCal Christian Writers Conference. And when I saw that you had a new book out, I said, I have to book her and get her on the program. So it's so thrilling to get a chance to chat with you today.
Oh, I'm excited to be here. And I love historical fiction. That's where I kind of camp when I get a minute to read anything for leisure. So I'm thrilled to talk to your listeners.
Well, before we delve into your book and like what you like to write, why don't you tell the listeners a little bit about yourself?
Well, I am a mom of two adult girls, and we have eight grandbabies that are not babies anymore. We've got a 17-year-old, 15-year-old, two 9-year-olds, two 7-year-olds, and twin 3-year-olds. So we are busy grandparents and love the stage of life, and we are active in our fun little church plant here in the mountains, and we live in North Carolina. And it's a beautiful part of the country. And we have our parents are still living. And so we're in that stage of life where we're trying to balance adult kids and grandkids and aging parents. And we're kind of a busy bunch, my husband and I. So it's a great, great time of life, great season.
So you are so busy, and yet you still manage to write absolutely fabulous books.
Oh, thank you.
You have a new one that is releasing called Potiphar's Wife. Can you tell us a little bit about the story?
Well, Potiphar's Wife, I love to write biblical novels about the women that we don't know a lot about from scripture. And Potiphar's Wife is one of those. And she's, I think, what Liz Curtis Higgs would call a bad girl, right?
Yeah.
So, yep, I kind of am intrigued about those kind of women, the ones that are mentioned in scripture and then you never hear about them again. And maybe they're given a name and maybe they're not, like Potiphar's wife. Scripture doesn't give her a name, but, you know, the Quran and legends of the Jews, they do give her a name. And they say that her name was Zuleika. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's how I said the full name. And You know, I'm big into nicknames in my books because some of those names just get really long and hard to say. So I just called her Zully in the book. And she, you know, she's a bad girl, but nobody wants to read about a bad girl for 400 pages. So I tried to make her at least a little bit sympathetic in there. And we tried to figure out why she did what she did.
So, how do you go about taking someone like Potiphar's wife? Like you said, she's a bad girl. She got Joseph, who's a very likable biblical character, who does some really bad things to him, gets him in a lot of trouble. And so that automatically makes her really an antagonist, somebody that I think most Christians would not associate with or anything like that. You know, they don't like
We
her
love to hate her.
automatically They don't like her automatically because she did something really bad to Joseph. How do you take a character like that and make her sympathetic and relatable and likable enough, like you said, that you can read about her for 400 pages?
Yeah, that was really, really difficult, especially with this character. And I've tackled hard characters before. You know, I wrote about Gomer, Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute, you know, that Hosea, the prophet, was supposed to marry. And, you know, how do you make a prostitute that commits adultery with her great prophet husband likable? You know, so I mean, I've tackled some of those hard women before, but man, Zully was really, really tough because what would possess a woman to proposition a guy, first of all? I mean, ew, nobody likes a forward woman, right? And especially other women. And so what brokenness in her would make her continue to do that when she was rejected by Joseph time and time again? And then what further brokenness would cause her to do then what she did to Joseph in basically ruining his life, and knowing that the accusation of attempted rape would either cause his death, probably should have caused his death, or the imprisonment that we saw happen in scripture. And so I tried to focus on, okay, what kind of brokenness would had to have happened to this woman, and who was she, and what had happened in her past or when she arrived in Egypt and became Potiphar's wife that created this kind of trauma in her. And my first try was not a good thing. I gotta tell you, my poor editor, she read that first draft and she was like, "Oh my goodness. Nope. We can't have this Lolly. Nope." Because in my thoughts, this woman either had to be absolutely insane and just, you know, off her rocker to act the way she did. Well, honestly, nobody wants to read about, you know, a woman off a rocker for 400 pages either. Or she was just downright evil. So we can't have that, because then in Christian fiction, we have to have a hopeful ending, not necessarily happy, I was told by my very first editor, but it must be hopeful. And so you get an absolutely hateful, evil character, or one that's totally off her rocker, and a hopeful ending is really difficult to pull off and make believable. So we had to go back to the drawing board, start all over again, do a complete rewrite. So, second time around, suggestion was made, let's make her a little older, and perhaps she was married before. Perhaps she knows what real love is and is just so longing for that that it was unfulfilled in her marriage with Potiphar. And maybe she just sees a tenderness in Joseph that she had with her first husband and is longing for that. And I'm thinking, okay, well, now we're getting to a real character, somebody that's not a caricature that we see. You know, in scripture, we only have so much room to talk about you know, these very minor characters. We don't have pages and pages to develop a character in scripture. And so that's what I think biblical fiction is good for. We develop more about a character so that we can bring the story to fuller life. And so that's what I tried to do with Zully. I tried to make her somebody that, you know, is somebody that you can, maybe that really could have happened to a woman who maybe she did lose everything in her homeland. And she came to Egypt as a sacrificial act to help the people on the island of Crete. And things just went sideways. And she became so desperate that all she wanted to do was get back to the people of Crete. So that's who she was. And she had only one goal, and that's all she could see. And when we become desperate, we become different people.
Yeah, that's for sure. So why did you choose to write about Potiphar's wife? What drew you to such a polarizing character as her?
You know, honestly, I wanted to write about Joseph. But in the Christian market, we know that we write mainly for women. There are mostly women readers in the Christian market. And they like to read about other women. But they also love their biblical heroes. And Joseph is one of the greatest biblical heroes there is. And so when I began thinking about writing Joseph, the thing that came to me was chosen, chained, champion. He was all three of those things. He was chosen, then he was chained, and then he became a champion. Now, in my, you know, story brain, I'm having to think, okay, well, what woman was associated with each of those three stages of Joseph's life? And for the chosen part of his life, many people have written about Rachel. I wanted to write about Leah. So for the chained portion, you have to write about Potiphar's wife, right?
Yeah.
And for the champion portion, I'm currently writing about his wife, Asenath. So when I presented those three topics to my publisher, they weren't real interested in Leah because they said, the story of Rachel and Leah has been told too many times. We're not really interested in that. We want to do just the last two. I said, okay. Well, then I offered Leah to Guidepost Books. And they said, oh, we'd love to do that as part of our Ordinary Women of the Bible series. So we published it through Ordinary Women of the Bible, and it's called The Reluctant Rival. So the Leah story got published there, and it's really Joseph's first story as the chosen one, but it's told through Leah's perspective. And then Chained, it's told through Potiphar's wife. And the next one, Joseph as champion, will be told through Asenath's perspective. So that's how I chose to write Potiphar's wife. It really wasn't. She wasn't really somebody I would have jumped up and down to write. But I felt like we need to see what happens when someone chosen by God, like Joseph was, faces such just devastating circumstances. And I think Potiphar's wife mirrors those devastating circumstances as someone who doesn't live a chosen life. And she kind of becomes a foil character for Joseph. And we see what happens to someone who experiences those chained circumstances without relying on the God of all creation. So that's a little bit of her journey as well.
Fascinating. Now, you've written about Egypt and the Nile area before. This isn't a new part of the world for you to write. What draws you to that area? Is it just happens to be the stories that you're writing are set there, or is there something about that part of the world that fascinates you?
Egypt is a fascinating place, and I have to tell you, I would love to go to Egypt. Back when I was first considering writing the Treasures of the Nile series, which is the Pharaoh's Daughter and Miriam, I had talked to a travel agent about getting a reader tour together and starting to pull that together and hoping to, you know, get a group going. And 2 weeks after I had started talking to this gal, there was some sort of, I don't know, terrorist situation over at one of the tourist sites in Egypt. And she called me and she said, okay, Misu, there is absolutely no, she said, I've been leading tours to Egypt for 20 years and there's no way we're going to get anybody to go right now. And so we kind of put that on the back burner. Well, we went to Israel in 2020 with a reader group. And at that time I said, okay, everybody get ready because 2022, we're going to Egypt. Well, then COVID hit. While we were in Israel, actually COVID hit. And that was an interesting experience, let me tell you. So obviously we're not in Egypt for 2022. And so we're doing a little social media tour called Egypt in America, where we've visited some of the Egypts in the United States, since we can't do it really. But yeah, it's fun. But I would love to go to Egypt, but it really is like, it's unlike anywhere else on earth. There is nowhere else on earth that is that dry heat that can preserve the ancient things and the ancient history that is found there. And so it has so much information that's been preserved. My research is like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. There's so much. And unfortunately, the hard part about that is when there is that much information, lots of it contradicts itself.
Oh, sure.
So, yeah, right? So that's when we really have to lean hard into what I call my three-layered approach to biblical fiction. And that is, the number one foundation is biblical truth, capital T truth. And that never changes. That's what we look to scripture for, the foundation of the story. That is what we put in as the bones that are never going to be broken. Then we try to look for a golden thread in the facts of, and I say facts with quotes around it, of the ancient history and the historical detail that I do research to find. And we use that as building blocks, and we try to find a story that we can build around the truth of scripture. And then we throw some fiction in there as mortar to hold all of that together and create a house that feels real. And so, because I had already done a lot of that research during the time of the Exodus for the Pharaoh's daughter and Miriam, it really felt like coming home when I was doing the research for Joseph. I wasn't quite as overwhelmed as I was when I first stepped into that huge blast of information like I was when I started out for the Pharaoh's daughter. Although on the first day of my research, I did find one very, very profound expert who said, no one will ever know what Pharaoh Joseph served. And I'm thinking, oh, well, that's not very encouraging. Thank you, sir.
Right.
So, you know, you've just blown out of the water any research that I'm going to do for the next 6 months. But okay, thanks. You know, thanks for clearing that up on my very first day. But, you know, nothing I decide is ever going to be confirmed. So, you know, I actually went into it relaxed, because that also means that nobody is going to be able to really ever prove that what I've said is absolutely wrong either. So that's the way we'll look at it.
Good. Yes. That probably helped your writing to flow a little bit better because, like you said, you could be more relaxed. I don't have to worry about getting every little technical detail right, every little historical tidbit just spot on. So you had all this research on Egypt and all of this, but Zali is also Minoan from the island of Crete. So what kind of research did you have to do for that? How did you go about that?
You know, Crete is such a fascinating, fascinating island. And actually, remember I said that the Quran and Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews gives her a name. She is named Zuleika in those two historical documents. And they actually say she is Ethiopian or Cushite from ancient times. And so I could have gone with that and made her Ethiopian. However, the reason that I chose to make her Minoan is because of the huge amount of Minoan pottery and art that was found in the Delta region, and specifically the capital city of the Hyksos dynasty, which was Avaris. And during that period of time when I dated Joseph, and I found it really fascinating that also during that time, there was this huge earthquake in Crete that nearly destroyed the island and that nearly really destroyed a couple of the districts and the district palaces on the island during that time. And I thought, what a great way to get one of those princesses off of that island and down to Egypt and to get some serious trade started between the Minoan people and Egypt. And so it all began to kind of flow together, and it was an opportunity for me to educate my readers. I never write just for entertainment. I always say it's for edutainment. So I started out as a Bible study writer. You know, I love studying the word. I kind of laugh and say writing biblical fiction, it's just my excuse for my research habit, because I would be writing Bible studies and researching God's word day and night, even if I wasn't writing a novel. I love the research aspect of what we do. And so to be able to educate my readers and for them to be fascinated at how history and historians and archaeologists and scholars, you know, they're just now catching up with what God's truth says. You know, they're just finding out what God's people have known for centuries and millennia. And I just find that so encouraging and so fascinating. And I love to share when history affirms God's truth. That just excites me to no end. So that's probably the thing I love most about biblical fiction.
Yeah, that is so neat. Whenever I read a news article and it's like, that, oh yeah, it's just the way it was in the Bible. It's like, well, I could have told you it would turn out to be that way, but
I know.
It is always really, really neat when that is all affirmed. Yeah, I went to the museum with my dad when the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit was going around. I don't know if it came by you, but I took my dad, who's a pastor emeritus, there because I knew he would just enjoy it so much. And I was fascinated by all of it, of course, being a history buff that I am. But what really got me was there was some stone or something there that said on it, it was from the grave from, I believe it was from, his name was Simon of Arimathea, who was the son of Joseph of Arimathea. And I'm like, oh, you know, the shivers just because it's like, wow, this is just, so Joseph of Arimathea. Yes, that's true. He was a real person who lived at the time of Jesus' death, you know, and so that was just, the goosebumps broke out. So I completely understand that. Really neat.
Yeah. Oh, the thing that makes me a little nervous is these are real people I'm writing about. You know,
Yeah.
I write biblical fiction, which to me is an oxymoron, period. I mean, the Bible is truth, it's not fiction. So biblical novel is really the thing I prefer. But anyway, these are real people. I mean, Joseph is real and Potiphar is real. And someday I may actually face them in heaven. And so what I'm writing about them, oh dear. I need to be really, really careful. And you know, I Job's wife, is she going to be there? Because I've written some not very nice things about her. And so, you know, some of these folks, I'm a little nervous about that. So I really do pray and seek the Lord on, okay, is this really how that character would have responded? Because I'm not, now granted, some of my people are fictional. I do make up fictional characters to fill in the cast, of course. But the biblical characters are real people, and many of the other characters are straight out of the history books. They're real people. And so, yeah, it's daunting sometimes to think, okay, ooh, I really need to be cautious with the words I put in their mouths and with the emotions I put in their hearts and with the actions that I give them because, I may see them someday and spend eternity with them.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I'll bet that is. You are a very busy lady. Like you said, you write, you have grandchildren, you have parents that are still alive. And with all of that, you have three chronic illnesses. As someone who also has chronic illness, it's fascinating to me to talk to other authors who also have busy lives. How do you manage to cope with things like meeting deadlines and even a day like today? I was just praying that you would be well enough to, come and meet with us because I know sometimes it's just a struggle to get out of bed. And so, how do you manage to do all of that with three chronic illnesses?
Oh, bless your heart. Of course, it's Jesus. Of course, you know that if you struggle with the same. And I have been doing this since 97. So before fibromyalgia was a thing, I was diagnosed with that. Before POTS was a thing, I had it. Before Mayo Clinic even knew what it was, I had it. So it's interesting how the Lord uses our bodies to get our attention, I think. He at least that's what he does with me. And if I'm having a bad day, and I do have those, I get real quiet. I just get real quiet. And I sit in my little chair and I just write that day. And my family, it's very interesting. My family has become very intuitive about mom and Grammy. They read me very well and they know I'm not angry. They know I'm not, they know that it's a hard day today. I struggle with showing weakness. And so it's a humbling thing for me. And it's something that the Lord has used to, you know, Paul, he said, you know, the Lord's given me this thorn in the side, and he hadn't taken it away, just as a reminder. And I think that's kind of the deal with me. I still am bullheaded enough that I hate this about myself, but I still think if the Lord would take this away, I'm not sure I'm disciplined enough to rest when I should. I still overdo. And I wish I was better disciplined, but he still, I think, my body has to tell me when I've overdone. And sometimes I still don't listen. So I hate that. I wish I was better. I'm trying to be better.
Yeah.
Oh, and please don't hear me say that God did this to me. That's not my intention. That's not my belief. We live in a sin-sick world,
Yes.
and it's a broken environment. It's a broken earth. It's broken creation. I live in a broken body, and our bodies break down over time. And I'm going to be 59 this year. So, I'm starting to break down all over. But it's part of living in a fallen world that we deal with some things. And yeah, so I'm grateful that I found a doctor in this little mountain town that is an amazing neurologist. Who would have thought it? And she, after, 15 years, was able to diagnose why I have daily migraines. Who would have thunk it, right? Now, we're not able to do any more than just treat them, but at least I know what's going on, and it's not as scary if you can know the cause, So that was encouraging. So these little encouragements along the way are helpful. And quite frankly, I have a husband who, man, he's amazing. Even during the hardest part of all of this, I was 6 months in bed in 2002. We had two girls in high school, and he was pastoring full time and going to school first full time for his doctorate degree, and I was in bed. So, and he kept all the plates spinning. He's amazing. So, yeah, God just steps in. So, how do we do it? I don't know. How do you do it?
Like you
I don't
said,
know.
God, that's it. I
Yeah,
can't think of anything
that's the
else.
answer.
God,
Yeah, that's the answer.
like you, I have an amazing husband who steps in and gives me a hand and recognizes sometimes more than I recognize when I need a break and when I need a rest. And he has literally come over and shut my laptop and said, "That's enough. You got to be done. You need to rest." So that's wonderful. Now, you mentioned that you are working on the champion section or part of Joseph's story that features his wife. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
The title is In Feast or Famine, and this one also has a really strong historical background. There is a PDF, and it's titled Joseph and Asenath, and it was written, I believe, in about 400 AD. And it was originally a Jewish document that the early Christians kind of went in and edited a little bit to kind of make it Christian. But both traditions used it to illustrate how really evangelism, we'll call it, was a good idea. And so this whole idea that Joseph marrying a pagan priest in Judaism, they couldn't allow their hero Joseph to marry a pagan. And so even though scripture never really tells us what happened in their marriage or how that affected Joseph, and it never really says what Asenath's faith statements were, but this document really expands on their courtship and on their marriage, and oh my goodness, does it just go into all sorts of fanciful fiction. And so we're leaving a lot of that fiction out, but there are some really cool elements of the story of Joseph and Asenath's relationship that I am borrowing from that historical document, and I'm very excited about it. And so it's really fun to see how Joseph and his relationship with a pagan priestess plays out, and how they raise their two sons, and how she handles the visit of his brothers to Egypt. So,
Interesting, interesting.
yeah, very fun.
Yeah, when does that release?
That one will release in the spring of 2023, so about a year. I tend to do about once a year, and if folks are excited and want to see more fiction from me, I have a Patreon account and have short stories that come out monthly through that Patreon account. But if they want a full book, Yep, they got to wait a year.
Okay, good enough. So you mentioned the Patreon. If people would like to connect with you, whether on Patreon or some other way, how can they go about finding you?
They can find me at my website. That's the very best way. It's just Mesu Andrews, M-E-S-U, Andrews.com. And then, yes, they'll find all sorts of ways to connect on there. I'm on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Pinterest, all of those things. And Patreon's a good way too.
All right. Well, it has been such a pleasure to chat with you. And I've had a great time. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Liz. It's been fun.
Well, once again, we have run out of time. I know that Mesu and I could have continued chatting for quite some time afterwards, but we will have to have her back on next year when her next book releases. I'm so fascinated to read the rest of Joseph's story seen through the eyes of the women in his life. Again, if you would like more information about Mesu or about Potiphar's wife or a link to buy the book, then please head over to my website, liztolsma.com. It will either be on the front page or under the podcast tab. Be sure to check that information out there. You'll have everything that you need. Also over there, like Mesu, I also have Patreon, and I would love it for you to sign up for that and to help support Christian Historical Fiction Talk. You will get some exclusive content, a chance to ask the authors some questions of your own that I will ask during the podcast recording, and also a chance to have a shout out on the podcast. There are more benefits with the higher tiers, but that's the most basic tier. So I would encourage you to check that out and ask the Lord if this is something that you could support. Next week on the show, we are going to have Anne Gabhart with us. She was with us before, about a year ago, I believe, and she is back now talking about her new book, When the Meadow Blooms. This book sounds so fabulous, and you know, she's just a great author, and she has these wonderful stories, and this sounds like it's going to be another one. I can't wait to share my interview with Anne with you, so please be sure to join us next week for Anne talking about When the Meadow Blooms. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to the podcast and for sharing it with your friends and family who love Christian historical fiction as much as you do. I hope you have a wonderful week, and we will see you soon.